I hope you do keep your Bibles open at that psalm as we continue our series in these psalms. It was just over 2 weeks ago. It's around about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. It was quite quiet on the church site. And Simon Eaves put his head round the door of my office and said, have you checked the cricket score? I'd been so engrossed in what I was doing, I'd completely forgotten to check up on what was happening on the first day of the fourth test match against Australia at Trent Bridge. I can see that some of you already are kind of glazed over. You're already yawning. Cricket for you is a complete tedium and turn off. But I'm afraid that I just love test match cricket, especially when it's an Ashes tour. So anyway, I went on the BBC Sports website and there discovered that Australia had already been bowled out for 60 runs in their first innings, with Stuart Broad taking 8 wickets for 15 runs. And that England were well on the way to regain the Ashes. And I was thrilled. I was overjoyed. My spirits were lifted. And for the rest of the day, I was on cloud nine, constantly talking about it with people. Now, I imagine that we've all known that sort of joy. For a lot of us, it won't have anything to do with cricket. Something lovely happens to us. Maybe you meet some dear friends you haven't seen for a while. And it's just great, especially when it's unexpected, and it's just fantastic. You have a really good time, and you're buzzing. Or you go to a concert, and it's just brilliant, the atmosphere is good, and again, you're just so happy. Or you get that job that you set your heart on, or those grades, or that place at university, and you're just thrilled, and that sense of well-being, everything is looking good. The trouble with that sort of joy is that it never lasts too long. I still think it's amazing what Stuart Broad did in that first morning test at Trent Bridge, but given what's happened today, and the Oval, you know, England being thrashed, it's kind of lost its shine. Similarly, the concert eventually comes to an end, as does that reunion, as does that holiday. The joy those things bring don't last long. Joy actually is a hard thing to maintain. But that doesn't stop some of us from trying. Actually, we're constantly looking for the next event or experience or lifestyle change or relationship which will take us out of the kind of the ordinary and mundane and lift our spirits. That the trouble with such a pursuit of happiness and joy is that it just never delivers. It can never give us that deep, settled joy. The point is, nothing in this world can. But one of the marks of someone who's come to know God, someone who's come to know the God of the, one of the marks of someone who's come to know the God of the Bible should be joy. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so on. And what is more, this is a joy that is not dependent on circumstances. Paul, in his letter to the Christians in Philippi, urges them to rejoice in the Lord always. Not just rejoice when things are comfortable, but always, even when circumstances are hard. And actually, Paul, who wrote that letter, models it himself in that letter, because as Paul writes that letter, which is, if you read it, is full of joy and a very positive letter, he is in fact in a Roman jail, chained to a Roman guard. That was not a comfortable experience. And yet he's full of joy. Well, Psalm 33 is all about this true and lasting Christian joy. Look how the psalm begins. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. And the wording of that first verse, if you just notice, is very similar to the wording of the last verse in the previous psalm. Just a look back to Psalm 32, verse 11, which we looked at last week, finishes with this words, rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Psalm 32 is a psalm rejoicing in the blessings of forgiveness. And it's as if David, or some other writer, perhaps he's just read David's Psalm, Psalm 32, says, well, let me go on to tell you a bit more about the true believer's joy. And so he begins, sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. And then note how this kind of first stanza finishes with, again, an encouragement to shout for joy. It is the shout which you might give at a sporting occasion when your team scores a goal. And it is. Everybody's standing and there's a shout. But he's expecting that sort of emotion, that sort of joy, that sort of a expression in the worship as they gather together as believers. And it's not just the intro that speaks of this joy. Look at the conclusion of the psalm, verse 21. Psalm finishes with these. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. In him, that's the Lord. So let's pray and ask that God, as we look at this psalm together, would work in us by his Spirit that actually we may become more joyful in God. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to meet together, to look at this psalm together, the psalm which encourages us to sing joyfully to you. And we pray that you would so work in us, show us wonderful things from it, that we would indeed learn to be joyful in the Lord our God. In whose name we pray. Amen. So three main points to take away from this psalm this evening. And the first is this, that Christian joy is found in the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now just have a quick look at Psalm 33 with me and just see how often that word Lord comes. It's mentioned many times. In fact, if you include the kind of the references to him, the he's and the his's, actually he's referred to 37 times in this psalm. And remember, whenever you see Lord in capital letters, it's translating the personal name of God, Yahweh. It's a name that encapsulates the character of the one true creator God who has revealed himself to his people and entered into a covenant with them. And we who live this side of Jesus' death and resurrection know that Yahweh is the God who's revealed himself finally and gloriously in Jesus. And notice that it is in God himself that we are to rejoice. So verse 21, in him our hearts rejoice. And who is the him? It is the Lord. It is Yahweh. It is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of all the things that we're going to consider this evening, this is the most important thing for us to take away. You see, there are many things that we can and do and should take joy in. Not just cricket. But actually, yeah, there's nothing wrong in taking joy in sport. That is something to take joy in. But there are relationships of love. There is beauty. There are acts of kindness and generosity, both in giving that kindness and generosity and receiving it. These are good things to take delight and joy in. But the source of all such praiseworthy and joy-producing things is God himself. And so when we experience the joy of a good meal or seeing a kind of beautiful view or having a great time with some friends, we should be learning actually to direct our joy onto the one who is the true source of those things. And when we do that, actually our joy grows. Because not only do we have joy in the good things that God has made, but actually we find additional joy in the greatness and love of our God who's provided them for us. See, joy builds and grows when we acknowledge God and direct our joy on him. And as we find our joy in the Lord, not only are our good and wholesome joys strengthened, but actually our godless and self-centered joys are diminished. You see, sadly, we can and do sometimes take joy in things that we shouldn't. For instance, we can take joy, don't we, in the downfall of someone who's given us a hard time. But God doesn't. The Bible tells us that God takes no joy in the death of the wicked. So, for instance, when I rejoice in the Lord and what kind of Stuart Broad did in that test match, taking 8 wickets for 15 runs, I can generally delight in the joy of sport. I can delight in the skill that cricketer, of the uniqueness of the feat. But actually, that ugly nationalism, which most probably was part of my initial joy, is reduced. See, God wants us to delight in him. And as all true joy has its origin in him, and of course, the greatest things for which we rejoice in God is his loving salvation. It is the gift of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. We rejoice in the full, free, and complete forgiveness that is found in Jesus. So Christian joy is found in the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it's found. It is found in him, in God. But then second, joy in God needs to be encouraged. This joy in God needs to be encouraged. And this is what actually Psalm 33 is all about. This is what's happening here. So this psalm would have been sung as a part of Israel's corporate worship. And it begins with an encouragement and invitation to sing joyfully to the Lord. Verse 1, sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Now the righteous in verse 1, let's just get this clear, are not those who are righteous in their own right. None of us are. No, the righteous are those who through trusting God have been made righteous by him. So actually this psalm begins by encouraging Christian believers today to worship God joyfully. Because often we don't. We get so kind of wrapped up, don't we, in our own little worlds and our own little agendas that we fail to see how great and wonderful God is and all the marvelous things he's doing. We're not naturally kind of tuned in to the greatness of God. And so we constantly need to be encouraging each other to praise the Lord and to worship him. And actually, that is what we're doing now. That's what we do every Sunday when we come to church. That's why our attendance at church is so important. We need to meet to encourage one another to give God the praise that is due to his name, because we won't do it otherwise. And what is more, we're to do this wholeheartedly. That's what verses 2 and 3 are about. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-string lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. We're blessed to have musicians to lead us in singing God's praises. And actually, this psalm encourages them to lead us in our worship to the best of their skill. And then when it says, sing to God a new song, I don't think it's meaning that we have to, every time we meet, we have to sing a new song with new words and new tunes. But actually, what it's saying is our worship and praise of God mustn't be stale and formulaic. We mustn't just be kind of going through the motions. In other words, every time that we come, we are expressing afresh, our praise of what God is like. We're thinking freshly who he is. And what the rest of this psalm does is give us a whole lot of reasons to encourage us to worship God freshly and joyfully. And it's not an exclusive list, but this is what the psalm writer has produced. And we'll quickly go through some of them. Okay? So here are reasons for us to be rejoicing in God today. Number one, we've got, we should be full of joyful praise because of God's faithfulness. See that in verse 4? For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. Now, I think it's fair to say, isn't it, that we all have good days and bad days. You know, days when life is great, other days when life is pretty grim. Days when we're actually in a good mood and days when we're in a bad mood. And how we respond to things will depend on what sort of day that we've had. So get me on a good day and somebody kind of spills a kind of cup of coffee over me at home and I won't kind of go too ballistic. I'll say, oh, never mind, you know, and you clear it up. Do get me on a bad day, you blithering idiot and all the rest of it. You know, that's how we respond, isn't it? We're all like that. Wonderful to know that God has no bad days. That he is constant. He's not fickle like we are. He is faithful in all he does. And that means that God can be relied upon entirely. It means that what he says can be relied upon entirely. His word is trustworthy and true. What he's promised to do, he will do. What God has told us he hates, actually he hates. So we don't have to guess what God is like, what sort of mood he's in. So that we can kind of judge him right, you know. That's what he had to do with the pagan gods. He never knew how they were going to respond. But actually, our God is constant. He is faithful. And what we see here is that not only is he constant, but he's constantly loving. He's constantly just. He's constantly righteous. And that is a reason for rejoicing. Also, we should be full of joy because God is mighty. See, verse 4 has told us that God's word is right and true. But verse 6 tells us that God's word is very powerful indeed. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host, by the breath of his mouth. Now, scientists struggle to estimate how many stars are in the universe, but they've had a good bash. And some think it is one with 29 noughts after it. I can't begin to try and tell you what that number is, but it's a very big number. Actually, we can't even, it's a number so large, we can't even begin to comprehend. It's estimated that there are as many stars in the universe as there are grains of sand on the whole of planet Earth. Just kind of think about that a bit. So you go to the beach, pick up the grains of sand in there, it's quite a few on that beach you go down to. Think of all the beaches. Think of the Sahara. All the grains of sand. There are as many stars as there are grains of sand. And the whole of the planet Earth. We recently got excited when we human beings have managed to send a spacecraft to the edge of our solar system. One star. We just got to the edge of it. We think that's a big deal. But the whole of the universe was brought into being by a word from God. And it wasn't just kind of beginner's luck at the dawn of time. His power is present tense, verse 7. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. God now is controlling the seas. 71% of the earth's surface is covered by water. The total volume of the sea is 1.3 billion cubic kilometers. But God arranges the oceans and seas as we would arrange, we're told, jars of jam in a kitchen cupboard. But not only are the seas large, but in Jewish thought, they were also the place of chaos, of danger. 1.3 billion cubic kilometers of chaos. But God has them exactly where he wants them. God created the stars. He's mightier than the oceans. And therefore, verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. See, if you are a Christian believer, this is the God you know as your Heavenly Father. And so why do we let our struggles get the better of us? See, my personal circumstances and weaknesses may be a challenge for me, but they are never a challenge to God. And this is the God who has us in our hands, and because of Jesus, if our trust is in him, will never let us go. Depression, cancer, a broken marriage, an addiction may be too great a problem for me, but they're not too great a problem for God. Isn't that something to rejoice in? Rejoice, your God is faithful. Rejoice, your God is mighty. Next, rejoice because your God's in charge. Verse 10, the Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. Speaks of the plans of the nations. The United States, China, the G20 summit, the United Nations Security Council, NATO. All these kind of nations and groups of nations, they have plans. They take counsel together. They come up with agreements, but they don't work out. It also speaks about the purposes of the peoples. That's you and me. And all peoples from all around the world. And our plans to kind of get a job or to move house or pursue a relationship. And it tells us that God thwarts and foils those plans. Perhaps we've discovered that this last week. Something that we had planned didn't work out. But verse 11. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purpose of his heart through all generations. See, the Chinese government is very powerful. But we've just seen these last few weeks, they can't control its stock markets. The United States has massive military capability. But it can't sort out the problems in the Middle East and be the police keeper there. In fact, its involvement's made matters unintentionally worse. It's exasperated the crisis, not solved them. Did you notice how striking, again and again, the most powerful people and nations don't find things working out for them as they hoped? And it's God's purpose for that. Actually, do you realize that it's something to rejoice in? It's something actually to rejoice in, that our plans don't always succeed. Can you imagine how insufferable it would be if it did? If everything we planned actually worked out, have we got the wisdom to get things right? No, God in his mercy actually thwarts our plans so that we would learn to trust in his wisdom and his plans. And that is what we need to be rejoicing in. That God has plans and that they will succeed. And then what do we see? It would be lovely if God's plans are actually involved looking out for us and working for us. Well, the answer is, if our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they do. That is what God's plans are. See that in verse 12. Blessed is the nations whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. See, God is using his sovereign power and control for the sake of his people. God's people are no longer a nation state as it was with Israel of old. God's people now consist of all those who have submitted to his revealed king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the New Testament tells us what God's purpose in all things is. It is to work for our good. And New Testament tells us what that good is. That we might become more like Jesus Christ, more and more. And also that the Lord Jesus Christ might have more and more brothers and sisters. That more people might come to know him. That is the good for which God is working in all situations. See, we may be facing something, some really hard circumstances. Those circumstances might be causing us a lot of heartache. But nonetheless, we can rejoice that God is able to use those hard, horrible things for good, and that he's in control, that we're not abandoned, and that he's fulfilling his purposes, which are ultimately for our glory in Christ. That is great things to rejoice in. And this leads on to the final thing about God that the psalm urges us to rejoice in. Verses 13 to 19. Rejoice that God watches over you. Verse 13. From heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. God is the technical word, omniscient. That means he sees and knows everything. More specifically, God sees what people are trusting in. He sees their hearts. We never see that. We always look on the outside. We never know what's really going on. But God knows exactly what is going on in every heart of every person. Verse 16. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. There are many in Maidenhead who are trusting in their kind of equivalent of the great army or the war horse. They're trusting those things to provide them with security in life, to save them, see them through problems. Some trust in their savings and pension provision. Some trust in their family and their friends. Some trust in their kind of natural abilities, although God-given, I should say, abilities and kind of a personality to see them through. Some trust in their kind of exercise regime and their health insurance to try to keep fit. That's actually what the thing will try to keep them through. Some trust in their schooling and their experience. We all trust something, but friends, can those things save us? In other words, can they save us from God's righteous anger against our sin? Can they save us from death and judgment and lead us confidently into God's presence? Now, only God can save us from himself, verse 18. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love. See, God's unfailing love is the thing to cling on to. And where do we see God's unfailing love displayed? Well, it is in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And how does God treat those who fear him? See, look at verse 18. It tells us he can't take his eyes off us. He watches over them. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him. Some of us will have been on holiday, and I'm sure you've been down to the summer down to beaches. And you know, you go down to the beach and you see, sometimes you'll see a young child on their own, just kind of playing in the sand, completely absorbed with a kind of bucket and spade. But of course, they're not on their own. Because actually, further up the beach, sitting on a towel or chair somewhere, is the parent, and their eyes are constantly on that child to make sure they're kept safe. Well, that is how God looks on those who fear him, who are trusting in his unfailing love. Christian joy is found not simply in the wonderful things that God has made. It is found in God himself. Friends, that is the most important thing for us to realize. That is where our joy is to be found. So often we look at in the wonderful things that God has made. But the heart of joy is found in God himself. And actually, we need to encourage each other to keep finding our joy in God. That's what church is about. Actually, that's what we've been doing now. And actually, what we've been doing by this psalm, what the Bible does, as the psalm does, is actually help us to see how wonderful God is. So that we will rejoice in him, that we will trust in him. But then finally, and very quickly, see, this joy in God leads to patient hope. And it's quite striking how this psalm ends. So, for 19 verses, these worshippers have been actually addressing one another, encouraging each other to praise God joyfully. But then as the psalm closes, they express together their intention to keep trusting God. And actually their final words are a prayer direct to God. Have you all got it open in front of you? Hope you have. Let's read them together, verses 20 to 22. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. See, friends, this is actually what happens when we find our joy in God himself and take the time to rejoice in God. See, what we do, we find, not only is it a fitting thing, a right thing to praise God, the point is it also benefits and blesses us. Because what we do, we find ourselves increasingly more ready and willing to trust in him and live for him. See, that's why you get that conclusion, the sense. They've been encouraging each other to sing. They've been thinking about God. And what do they want to do then say? We wait in hope for the Lord. And notice we. It's doing it together. Because we've been encouraging together, actually we stand together to hope and keep trusting in God. And actually, again, it turns into a virtuous circle. Because as we learn to find our joy in God, so we are strengthened to keep trusting him, and that in turn leads us to rejoice more in God. Let's pray. And so, Father, we just thank you for this psalm. Thank you for that it gives us a window into the joy that we should be having in you and gives us great reasons to rejoice in you this evening. Please help us to find our joy, yes, in the things that you've made. And thank you that you've given us so many wonderful things in this world to take great joy in, delight in. But help us to see that you are the source of all of them. Help us to constantly rejoice in your gracious salvation and rescue, whereby we who are deserving your judgment and hell are made into children and have the promise of living with you in glory in paradise. Oh, dear Father, we thank you that you are such a praiseworthy, joy-filling God. And help us as a church family to be those who encourage one another in our growth groups and when we come together on a Sunday to keep rejoicing in you, to keep thinking how wonderful you are. For we ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.